Welcome to our weekly Bible study of the book of Revelation. Today is Thursday, September 21st, 2023. We'll be meeting here in the NLA Stott Meeting Room every Thursday at 7:30 p.m. Eastern Time. For those listening on our YouTube or Rumble and would like to join us live or view our past studies, you can click on the link in the description below. Our study will be about 45 minutes and a 15-minute Q&A for questions, comments, or corrections. If no one enters into the queue, we'll continue to study for the additional 15 minutes. If you have any questions, please take note of the book, chapter, and verse so that we can easily go back to the verse in question. Okay, let us begin with a prayer. Holy, gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful that Thou art God, and that there is none other beside Thee. As we continue in our study, we ask that You give us the ears to hear, and that You guide us in Your Word, so that we can grow in wisdom, redeeming the time, and that our speech may be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that we may know how we ought to answer every man. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we'll pick up where we left off last week. We were looking at Numbers. And we're coming up to the number four. Now, this is extremely important in order to understand the book of Revelation, and a matter of fact, in order to understand quite a bit of the Bible, mostly the prophetic books, is to understand the meaning of numbers. You'll also find this to be very helpful when you're looking into the Gospels, into Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and, of course, also throughout the whole Bible, really. So it's very important, really, to appreciate numbers if you want to have that deeper understanding, that spiritual meaning and understanding. And if it's important, we know that we have truth, and we had mentioned this earlier, that truth is proven ultimately by the signature of the Holy Spirit. And the signature of the Holy Spirit is prophecy. And so when we look into these prophetic books, these difficult books to understand, you know, Isaiah, Ezekiel, and so on, and probably one of the most difficult books might be the book of Revelation. Definitely in the New Testament, it is the most difficult book, and throughout most of the Old Testament, if not all the way through it. But anyway, it's extremely important. We'll have truth as long as we have harmony. And whenever we break that harmony, we know we have an error. So no matter what understanding we have of a meaning of a word or a number, if somewhere else in the Bible we have a problem with that, then we have to figure out what that problem is, and we may have to alter our understanding of that particular word or that particular number. We're going to be looking at calendars as we go through, because there's a calendar in the Bible. We'll talk about that when we get to it. And there is a calendar of four time periods that's given to us during this end of the world time. And we'll be looking at that too. So again, numbers are going to become very, very important for this. And again, harmony is the key. Once we break harmony, then we know we have an error somewhere, and we have to search that out. So any corrections that anybody might offer, if they see a disharmony somewhere, by all means, we need to bring that to our attention so we can reconsider our conclusion or search out why, and maybe find the problem where we think there's a misharmony, turns out to be a harmony. But we'll see how things go as time goes on. So by the time we get to the end of the book of Revelation, we should have perfect harmony. And I think I mentioned this earlier, Revelation and what God is talking about there is not what people think it is. Very few people have I met that really understand the meaning of most of the book of Revelation. I was involved in numerous studies way back some time ago, going back into the 90s, probably from about 92 on to about 2010 or 11. So I was intensely involved with lots of studies in Revelation, struggling through it with many, many other people who also understood how to look into God's Word and how to harmonize Scripture. Back then, there was quite a few mysteries that we didn't have because I've discovered recently, and the reason why is because of seals. And I don't believe that the seals weren't broken until at least 2017. That's when the final seal was broken. And it may have been a little, no, I don't think it could have been earlier. Well, I guess it could have been, could have been. We'll get into that conversation and into that as we get deeper into the book of Revelation. But again, as I said, there are certain prerequisites we have to go through. So right now we're looking at numbers. So we're in number four, which is universality. You know, we'll find about the four winds, the four corners of the earth as we get into the book of Revelation. That number four is extremely important. Whether it shows up at 440 or 400 or 4,000, that number four is in view. It usually involves, it always involves universality. And again, we should always test this throughout the book. Now, there are some numbers that have more than one meaning. And we're going to look at number five, which could mean grace or judgment. But first, we're going to look at number four. And there may be other meanings that we haven't yet discovered yet. But right now, four has been pretty solid with my understanding of the Bible as I've been going through scriptures. Okay, so four. Let's look at number four. The Revelations chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their forehead." Now, I'm going to give a little interpretation here. I'm not going to get too deep in tracking down the meaning of these words using Bible verses, because we're going to be doing that as we go through the book of Revelation. And particularly in these two verses, we're going to be looking at these chapter 7 and chapter 20. We're going to be getting into great depth of that. But I'm going to start talking about some interpretation as we go along, and this will be helpful. But like I said, we'll look a lot deeper when we get into the book of Revelation. And again, we need to look for harmony. Whenever God is using the word earth, and this is extremely consistent throughout the Bible, the spiritual picture, and remember, God tells us to have the spiritual mind, to be spiritually minded, not carnally minded, not earthly minded, not worldly minded, spiritually minded, Christ minded. To be, you know, to have spiritual mind is life, and to have a carnal mind is death. You know, our spiritual mind is constantly in conflict with our carnal mind. You know, we have to crucify the flesh constantly. You know, we're sinners saved by grace, and we struggle with our sins throughout our entire life. We turn from our sins. You know, when God tells us to keep his commandments, he's talking about in the heart, keeping them in the heart. And when the mind goes astray, we now crucify that flesh. We crucify that whatever's going on in the mind, and we turn from that, and we cry out to God for mercy and for him to help us. When we look into these things, let's get into these verses here. Okay, so there's four angels standing on the four corners. Again, this is universality. This is dealing with the entire world. And the word earth and the word sea. The word earth identifies with the corporate church always. The word sea identifies with the world always. And so God is holding back, having these angels, these messengers, holding back the four winds of the earth. And these four messengers, or these four angels, in all likelihood, is the Holy Spirit. We're going to be looking deep at angels. I don't think we've done that yet. And the word angel is the word messenger throughout the Bible. And that's true both in the Old Testament in the Hebrew and in the New Testament in the Greek. It's the same thing. It's a messenger. And we have to look at the context to see what messenger is in view. Is the messenger an angel, as we think of, as some kind of an angelic being? Is it a messenger that is the Holy Spirit? Is it the messenger that is the saints bringing the message of God? Is it Jesus Christ himself, who is the chief messenger, the archmessenger, the archangel? And we'll look at that too. We're going to look at the archangel, the archmessenger, and we'll discover that clearly this is a picture of Jesus Christ. The angels, here we have the four winds of the earth. Okay, and the four winds, that they should not blow on the earth, neither on the sea, so neither in the church or in the sea, nor on any tree, and the tree identifies with men. God speaks about different trees, and it always identifies with men. Particularly, let's take the fig tree. The fig tree always identifies with Israel. When we look at the palm tree identifies with the believers. And of course, that could be Jew or Gentile. And matter of fact, I'm not too sure, and we'll be looking at this, it may just identify with the Gentiles that become believers. And we'll discover it as we go on. I'm not sure, I don't remember exactly on that. So anyway, he's ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four messengers to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. And one of the things we're going to discover, and God speaks about this constantly, it is always, almost always in view throughout the entire book of Revelation, a judgment coming upon the corporate church. And, you know, judgment begins in the house of God, God said. And the house of God originally, of course, was Jesus Christ himself coming in the flesh. That body was his house. Destroy this temple and I'll raise it up in 3 days. And so this picture identifying with the trees. Oh, no, I'm sorry. Let's see. Where are we? Forehead. I lost my place where I'm at. I'll just pick it up here. Till we have sealed the servants of God in their forehead. Now, the forehead identifies with your will. Okay, the mark of the beast is either in your mind or in your hand. Your hand represents your will because your hand you set forth to reach to take something. And spiritually speaking, it's making a decision on what it is that's in your mind, ultimately. So that mark of the beast, which we're going to get into, of course, identifies with the hand and the forehead. And again, what I was talking about before was the constant talk within the Bible about the corporate church and the great tribulation, which is the nature of the great tribulation. We're going to discover very, very clearly, and God's not going to let us forget this. I'm telling you, throughout this whole book of Revelation, he constantly brings this back into play, into our minds, that this judgment ultimately comes upon the corporate body, and that judgment begins in the house of God. So, you know, the corporate body is the house of God also. As long as the Holy Spirit is in that corporate body, and that Holy Spirit is in that corporate body because it's in the hearts of the believer. Create in me a new heart, O Lord, renew a right spirit in me. And that's where the Spirit of God dwells, is in our hearts. And we have a new heart and a new soul. I mean, a resurrected soul is what we have. So we have a right spirit. When the body of Christ is in a church, and many, many churches have gone apostate, we're going to see that right in the beginning of the Revelation, when God speaks about the seven churches. And these seven churches have all gone apostate. They've gone astray, and they're gone. They don't exist no more. We're going to see as we look into Matthew how the corporate body of the Old Testament was left desolate. You know, God left Israel and said, that he departs them and leaves them desolate till they say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And we're going to find out in Revelation if that happens or not at the end of the world. So that other, again, that judgment is upon the corporate church. Now, it's not upon the believers in any way. In the world, we will have tribulation. And whether we go through the great tribulation or not, in the world, we'll have great tribulation. Or tribulation, which is an assault upon those who believe in Christ and rejected by many, and you know, people say all manner of evil and so on and so forth. So we've already been judged in the person and in the body of Jesus Christ. So there is no judgment upon us. And then, of course, the final judgment is upon Leviathan himself, which begins also what goes on in the church. And we're going to see that picture, the hour of judgment that God speaks about. It's a period of time. So it's not a literal hour. And we're going to see that also. Okay, let's look at another one here in Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 through 8. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out and deceive the nations, which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle and the number to whom is the sands of the sea. Okay, again, here's that number four, the four quarters of the earth, focusing in on the church, particularly in this case. Satan is going to be loosed out of his prison. And we're going to look, again, very deeply at these words and what the prison is and a lot of things, the battle that's going to take place. We're going to come to an understanding of that. And the great multitude that God talks about, which he refers to here as the sand of the sea, the number that is whom the sand as the sand of the sea. Okay, looking at the number five, and we're going to be looking a lot deeper. I'm not sure what. Let's see. We're going to look more deeper into this in Matthew 25. This is a parable concerning the end of the world. And God gives us a lot of information concerning this and this judgment, starting in Matthew 23, which we're going to be looking at Matthew 23, 24, and 25. 23, bringing us to the desolation of the Old Testament church. 24, beginning of the New Testament ultimately, which ultimately starts at the resurrection of Christ, but, you know, he's preparing for the cross. And at some point in time, of course, you know, he's going to build his church. And that building of that church starts at the resurrection. And then 25 gives us a parable concerning the end of the world. And it also gives us a time clue. There's a time clue in there. And there's a time clue in 24, and there's a time clue in 25. And we're going to expound upon that and look at that. Now, Matthew 25... starts off and says, and this is grace, okay, and judgment. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins. And this is the first chapter, the first verse in chapter 25, immediately after 24, Jesus just finishes up on talking to us and explaining, you know, what's going to happen at the end of the world. And then he leads right into this parable. So then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins. We're going to find a little later on, 10 is completeness of whatever God has in view. Could be completeness, for instance, the 10 horns identifies with the completeness of the power of Satan. Satan, we get the picture of the dragon coming up out of the sea, out of the world. We also get a picture of the beast coming up out of the earth. And we're going to see that the dragon has the seven heads and 10 horns. This is going to become, and we're going to see this as the picture of the power of Satan. That's what a horn is. The horn of our salvation identifies with salvation, identifies with Christ. We'll see the beast coming up out of the earth, and that's going to have two horns. Two is identifying with what? Identifies with the church. In this particular case, of course, the corporate church. So again, there's a lot of spiritual information to be given on these numbers as we consider that. And again, we know we have truth as long as we have consistency, as long as we can constantly come up to the same conclusion. And I think I mentioned this before. I've read the books of Maccabees, two of them, Maccabee 1, Maccabee 2. And I read also the Book of Wisdom, at least most of these books. I don't know if I got all the way through. I found a problem within the first few verses. I already started to see problems. I continued for a while, and because it wasn't consistent, the numbers didn't work. All of the different meanings, the spiritual meanings that I've come to understand in the Bible by looking at the Bible line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, you know, all of those things. And then when I looked at these books, I did not see the signature of the Holy Spirit. Did not see it at all. So once you come to really start to see things spiritually, when I read the Bible, I look at things in spiritual pictures. Of course, there is history, there's moral teaching, there's a lot of things going on. And we can also reach out from the book in the Bible and history and tie it into history that's talked about in the world when we go back into the Old Testament particularly. And we may look into that a little later. I know I've got some studies by others that I'll share and put that information up. They're in a book, you know, very small booklets, small handbook type thing. And like on the numbers of the Bible, it's a little deeper with calendars and all of the different, you know, God had hidden the calendar in the Bible. But again, we'll get into those things a little later. So here we have, as we go on, let me start reading it again. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, the completeness of what God has in view, identifying with the church, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bride, bridegroom. Bridegroom, obviously, is Christ. The lights is the lamps in our hearts, trimming them. And the foolish, they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in the vessels with their lamps. So we had our fires burning, in the sense, the light of the gospel in our heart, the lamps. The oil is identified with the Holy Spirit. So again, now we see that the foolish didn't take any oil. Now we're going to look deeper into this parable, so I'm not going to get too deep into it now when we look into Matthew 25. So we see the picture of the two fives, five wise, five foolish. Five that have been given grace, and five that are going to find themselves under judgment. And again, none of these numbers are literal. Okay, Matthew 14:15. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a desert place, and time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals." But Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart, give them to eat." And they say unto him, "We have but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Okay, now the loaves identify with the bread of life. Jesus Christ is that bread of life, that manna that comes down from heaven. And the 2 fishes identify with the churches. Okay, so you have the 2 churches. The 2 fishes identify, that number 2 identifies with the church. Now again, this could, depending on the context, it could identify with the corporate body or the spiritual body. I perceive at this point this is on the spiritual body. And it could be the spiritual body and the corporate body together. That number 2 can identify with that too. So, but it always identifies with the church in one way or another. The true church of God, the corporate church of God, or identify with both together. He said, "Bring them hither to me." And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass. Now we're going to find out there's a verse that says that all grass is flesh. We're going to discover that identifies with people. And to sit is to rule. To stand is to declare. And we're going to get into those words and we'll see that clearly laid out. But anyway, I want to give you that picture that's going on here. The multitude is sitting there. And they're down on the grass. They're going to eat the bread. They're eating the bread of life. Okay, they're identifying with the number 2, the true church of God in this case. Remember, Jesus told the disciples, "I'm going to make you fishers of men." That gospel net, that net in the sea is a picture of the gospel net. And the fishes being brought into the boat is a picture of the people being pulled into the corporate church. The spirit, ship identifies with the church itself. And the sea, of course, again, is identifying with the world. So we're going to make you fishes of men. So they sit down on the grass, and they took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes and looked up into heaven. He blessed and gave them and gave the loaves to his disciples. So his disciples are now bringing the gospel to the people and the disciples to the multitude. And now the multitude have eaten the bread. And they did eat and were filled, and they took up of fragments that remained at 12 baskets full. And we're going to identify 12 has a meaning also. And that identifies with the fullness of what God has in view. So here, picking up fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men besides women and children. So here I believe that these 2 fishes, identifying with the 5,000 men who are sitting down, ruling in the church by bringing the gospel, feeding the people in the church, and of course some of them become born again, some of them don't, but some of them do, and so on. And the reason why I believe that these 2 fishes are really identifying with the true church of God, because it's 5,000 men, not 10,000 men, which would have been both the 5 foolish and the 5 wise. No, 10,000 men. So again, and again, sitting is ruling, and the grass identifies with the people, the congregation, the people in the church. Okay, the number 6 is the number of man. I mean, that's this one I think everybody could pick up pretty quickly, because everybody talks about the number of the beast, which is the number of a man, 666. Now, it's not a number of a man. We read in the epistles that the Antichrist is already in the world. It's already here. Okay, he's just being restrained. He hasn't been loosed yet. And that happens at the end of the world. The gospel is going out and he's been restrained. This number of six, when we read it in the Bible, we're going to find out the word a man is not there. And the word man is mankind. So the number of the beast is the number of mankind. And to get a picture, a good picture of this is Leviathan, the beast, identifies with ultimately the body of Satan. Ultimately, it's the people who are the New World Order is really the picture of Leviathan. God doesn't look too much outside the Bible, but he does, of course, look out. He looked out into the nation of Israel. The United States of America ultimately picked up the cross, and of course, we're one nation under God, and we have, Jesus Christ as the king of our court, and the court rules everything. And so again, our founding fathers believe we're in New Jerusalem, or, that lamp or the light on the hill. The city on the hillside. And I agree with that. It's pretty consistent from everything that I can see in the Bible. And I believe it's very clear to me. Okay, so, but this number six, here is wisdom. Let him that have understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of mankind. And his number is 666. Now, 666 identifies with two-thirds, and we're going to see a lot of this, one-third, two-thirds throughout the Bible, especially in the book of Revelation. God is constantly talking about one-third, one-third, one-third. And we're going to see that one-third is identified with people that are in the church during a period of time when judgment is coming upon that church. And then we're going to see another third also identifying in the world, in the sea. And that third is identifying with the unsaved individuals. Then we're going to see another third, and that third is going to identify with the body of believers. So the three-thirds brought together makes one whole. And that is the picture of the thirds, the two-thirds and the one-thirds. But we got to be, very careful and look into the context to see what third is in view, okay? And again, we're going to be looking very deeply into those thirds. So 666 identifies with two-thirds, which identifies with all unsaved men. Two-thirds of all unsaved men are unsaved, and one-third is saved. Now, again, that's not literal. Again, this is figurative. There's only a remnant saved by grace. There's not one-third of the world is going to be saved, at least not that I can see. We can't go about and say that one-third is going to be saved and two-thirds are going to be lost. We don't know. But again, God is giving us a spiritual picture, expressing these things to give us ears to hear, an understanding of his word. And it's all hidden. It's a hidden mystery. Okay, let's see where we're at. Okay, let's look at Revelation 4, 7, verses 7 and 8. And the first beast was like on a lion, and the second beast was like unto a calf, and the third beast had the face of a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And we're going to look again very deeply into these words, but I'm going to give you some basic information as far as interpreting this, and we're going to look deep later on. The first beast is as a lion. Remember, there are two lions in the Bible, okay? Jesus Christ is the Lion of Judah, and then we have a lion who seeks to devour who he can, and of course that identifies with Satan. So Satan is identified, spiritually speaking, as a lion, and Jesus is identified as a lion. But we're also going to see the picture of the next is a calf, and the calf identifies with Christ in the sense of a lamb or a calf or the sin offering. And we're going to see later on, as we look deeper into the Bible, that it also identifies with Satan. And again, it brings to the deception that is being brought into the church, another Jesus, another gospel, and it's going to be identified as a calf, and many other words that God's going to use to give us. I mean, God's going to give us so many words and so many things to make this clear. You can't miss it. Anybody who is studying the Bible line upon line, you cannot miss this. You will not miss this. By God's grace, of course. Most people don't have the patience to really look deep into God's word. Those of us who are saved have this earnest, ongoing desire to learn and do the will of God. We don't do the greatest job in the world at that, of course. We do our best, and we're constantly, crucifying the flesh And whenever a sin comes into the mind and you're battling it, I know I can always rest in the fact that Jesus Christ is my Savior, and I'm not going to give heed to the flesh. I could fall into sin, of course, but I'm not going to give heed to the flesh. I'm not going to go back and live in sin no more. But sin, you will be tempted, and things will happen. You will fall, and we go to Christ, and we repent, and we struggle, and we're only fooling ourselves if we think we can go out and sin, and we don't have to worry about it because He died for our sins. Well, you're not saved. If you love me, God said, you'll keep my commandments. And if you keep your command, keep His commandments, it's going to be kept in the heart. And of course, the heart is going to overrule the brain, and that's the key. The heart overrules the mind. Create in me a new heart, O Lord, and renew the right spirit in me. We have to ask ourselves a question when we come to the Bible. Are we coming to the Bible in an intellectual way, in a mind way, on our mind, or are we coming with our heart? Because the heart will reveal all things. God has written the law into the hearts of all men. And so we feel uneasy, and we know when we feel uneasy, there's something wrong in the heart. Okay, let's see where we're at. And then the other is a face of a man. Okay, the man of sin, or the son of man. So there's two men that are in view in that word. Okay, of course, in this case, it's identifying with the beast. All right, it's identifying with the kingdom of Satan. It's identifying ultimately at some point with the corporate church. And we're going to see that it identifies with that as time goes on. Most of the New Testament era is the church age, and God expected for us to get into a church when we hear the gospel, if that's possible. There are places in the world, and the gospel has gone out to all the world, by the way, because I know Family Radio was bringing the gospel to the entire world before the internet really became a big, big thing. I mean, the internet was coming up. Goodness, I know that the internet, I got onto the internet, I think it was 1989. And I was in the very early stages, and I was my computer I got was the big thing at the day was Windows 3, okay, and I'm trying to think of the other one. I don't remember, but Windows 3, that was the big thing, and the internet was very, very slow back in the day. We had dial-up. Today we have high speed. And now the gospel has gone out into the whole world, because eventually Family Radio, and I'm sure there's other, I know there was other ministries also bringing it out into the world, and lots of churches bringing it out into the world, but Family Radio, they were bringing it into China through radio, and bringing it into Russia, and Russia is a Christian nation, by the way, believe it or not. But in any event, the Family Radio was bringing it everywhere, but other ministries were bringing it to various places. And once Family Radio moved into the internet, then it definitely was worldwide through the internet. And many, many ministries have moved into the internet, and it was going out into the world. So we're going to find out when, and we'll get into the book of Revelations. At first, the gospel needs to go out into all the world, and we can see at that picture that that's already happened. Before the end could come. Okay, so the next beast was a flying eagle. Now, an eagle is an unclean bird, and God does not identify himself with an eagle. Some people seem to think that. He identifies himself sort of with the wings of an eagle, because the wings of the eagle identifies with the corporate church, and eventually the eagle will identify with the corporate church too, because Satan is identifies with that eagle. But God identifies with how he will carry us on the wings of an eagle. And we're going to see in Revelation, as we dig deep into it, how that wings of the eagle is a picture of the New Testament church, that God has prepared a place with a woman. And we'll get into all that language again later, and we're going to get into proof text at that point. Right now, I'm just kind of filling in, because we want to get into the proof text when we get into the book of Revelation. Okay, so we have the flying eagle, and the four beasts had each of them, how many wings? Six wings. That's the number of man. Wings means that they had flight. Flight where? In other words, bringing forth the gospel. You know, the heavens above, and we're going to look at, there are three heavens, and one of the heavens is the heavens above. When we preach the gospel, whether we're in a church or wherever we're at, or just at a Bible study, you know, it's going into the air, into the heavens, and coming down as the rain. There's the latter rain and the earlier rain. And the rain identifies with the gospel. The water identifies with the gospel. You know, out of our bellies will flow rivers of living water, God tells us. But we're baptized with water. We're sprinkled. So anytime we bring the gospel, we're sprinkling, we're baptizing, we're bringing that word to the people who are hearing. Six wings about them, and full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Remember, when we're in the church, and the church has the Spirit in it, because as the body of Christ, who has the Spirit of God, and is bringing the true gospel, and is laying it out to the church, and the people are hearing it, both saved and unsaved, they cry out, and they say, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and which is to come. They glorify God. And that's the picture that's in view here, this beast. And we're going to see again and how that develops and what happens to the beast and gets into all kinds of things. Okay, John chapter 2, verse 5 through 10. Well, I guess we're just doing 5. Oh, no, we're going all the way through it, I think. Are we doing? No, I guess we are doing 5 verses. Yeah. I didn't. Maybe I'll just move that up now. Okay. Okay, John chapter 2, verses 5 through 10. And his mother saith to the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone. Okay. Now, again, you know, water pots, water identifies with the gospel. 6 identifies with man, so it's the gospel going to man. And the stone identifies with Christ. He's the cornerstone. We too are stones. We're living stones built up for a temple of the Lord. When we're saved, our body is the temple of the Lord. Christ dwells, the Holy Spirit dwells within our body. And again, you know, be ye perfect, even as the Father is perfect. How do you be perfect, even as the Father is perfect? Well, in our soul condition, situation, in our hearts, where we cannot sin. We cannot sin in our heart, okay? We can only sin in the flesh. And that takes place with the mind, okay? And that's why we're always crucifying. You know, when you have 2 eyes, it's better to cut one out and cast it away. The better that you come into the kingdom of heaven with 1 eye than with 2. Same thing with the hands. It's all identifying with sin. If your eye is looking in lust or whatever the case may be, pluck it out, spiritually speaking. You know, cut off your hand because it identifies with the will, okay? So let's go back here now. So the 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water. Okay, now the number 2, you know, identifies with the church, and the number 3, you know, identifies with the purpose of God ultimately, in the sense that God purposed himself to come into this world to die for sinners like us. It's an amazing thought, an amazing idea. But that is what God did. So 2 to 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water. Water identifies with the gospel. And they fill them up with to the brim. And he saith unto them, Draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and wine identifies with the fruit of the vine. You know, we drink, the grape juice or whatever when we have Holy Communion and we break the bread. Again, the bread, breaking the bread, identifies with the breaking of the body of Christ. He is the manna that has come down from heaven that we eat. And of course, the fruit of the vine identifies with his blood. And knew not whence it was. But the servants which drew the water knew. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doeth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worst. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. Okay, so again, we see the picture of the gospel here. And we're going to see the picture of the gospel everywhere, everywhere we read in the Bible. And we're going to see also the judgment of God everywhere we read in the Bible. Okay, Matthew chapter 9, verse 17. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put the new wine in the new bottles, and both are preserved. Let's see. Well, we'll read Ephesians chapter 5, 17 through 19. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, neither in excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, or with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in the heart to the Lord. Okay, I know that didn't have too many things to do with the number of six, but there we saw the number six in most of this, and but I did continue on to make the points of the new wine into old bottles, and that identifies again. Well, that particular picture identifies with bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. Ultimately, of course, it first did come to the Jews, and the Jews rejected, but not all Jews, because a lot of Jews did turn to Christians. They did believe, and they did depart out of that church, and God created a, you know, built a new church, a New Testament church. And so we have the Gentiles coming in, and we're going to look at the end of the world, that you know, that the Jews do come back in, but the Jews mostly in as far as their churches are concerned, and so, because we have Jews for Christian. And the Bible talks about those coming in at some point in time. And it's mostly at, we're going to look at a time period when that really starts to happen. Okay, number seven. Number seven deals with the perfection of what God has in view. So seven represents the perfection of God's grace or judgment in the body, both corporate or spiritual. So it could be identified with the perfection of his judgment or the perfection of his saving gospel. We have the seven candlesticks, which is a picture of the believers. The flame represents the continual, okay, which is the gospel and the work that Christ had did to come into this world to die for sinners like us. The seven of churches identify with the corporate body, visible and spiritual. We're going to see that when we look at the seven churches in the book of Revelation. We have the seven spirits, which identify with the Holy Spirit. There is not seven spirits. There is only two spirits. The Spirit of God and the Spirit of Antichrist. That's it. There is not seven spirits. But again, it is identifying with the perfection of his work. The seven stars, which identify with the body of Christ, shining the light of the world, word. Okay, the stars identify with believers. There's also wandering stars. There's other stars that identify with Satan. So to every one of these things, there's a different thing. You know, there's candlesticks. But where they wax cold. In other words, there's no light of the gospel coming out. So we can see that the church could have a candlestick, but ultimately the candle itself is removed. And that's going to be the warning that we're going to hear about in the very beginning of the book of Revelations, that he's going to remove your candlestick. If you don't keep, if you keep doing these things, you know, he's going to lay out these things that they're doing. He's going to remove their candlestick. Okay, we have hit the 45-minute mark, but I don't think anyone's in the queue. Okay, so we're going to continue to go. Let's see. Stars, angels. Okay, seven angels. Again, these are messengers, but in this case, it's seven angels. Could be the body of Christ bringing the judgment message. I know in Revelation it is that, and so it's really, I think in... Again, in the seven angels, I'm not sure. When we get into the book of Revelation, we'll be more specific on that, because it could be the Holy Spirit as the messenger, and it could be the body of believers. But I don't think the seven messengers identify with the body of believers. Although, again, the Holy Spirit works in the body of believers. So, again, you got the messengers coming out. But we'll see in the context when we get there. Seven lamps, it's the gospel light. There's a perfection of God's gospel. Seven seals, understanding is not possible until the Lord reveals it. And there are seven seals, and we're going to look at each one of those seven seals. Seven horns, symbol of strength, identifies with the word of God, the power of God, the authority of God, identifies with power. Seven eyes of the Holy Spirit. Seven trumpets to warn, to declare judgment, to sound the alarm. This number seven, we have to look at the context. And you'll see it'll be the perfection of whatever God has in giving us in the context as we go into God's word. Seven vials of wrath, judgment upon Leviathan's kingdom. Seven thunders, the declaring of the law of judgment upon Leviathan's kingdom. Seven plagues, judgment upon the corporate church. Seven heads, Satan taking a seat to rule in the corporate church. Seven crowns, Satan ruling in the corporate church. Seven mountains, and again, remember the crowns could identify, of course, with Christ and the believers. Then we have the seven mountains, which are the high places, and the corporate church. So it identifies with the corporate church and the spiritual church. You know, when the body of Christ is bringing forth the gospel, we're up on the mountain and we're bringing the gospel. And the people are coming up onto the mountain, or at least down below the mountain, receiving the rain, the water, the gospel, the baptism, the sprinkling of God's word in order for them to become born again, hopefully, prayerfully speaking. Okay, Mark chapter 8. In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called the disciples unto him and said unto them, I have compassion on the multitudes, because they have now been with me 3 days. 3 days is the purpose of God. And have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their houses, they will faint by the way, for various or divers of them came from afar. The word divers means various. And his disciples answered him, from whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? And he asked them, how many loaves have ye? And they said, seven. And he commanded the people to sit down on the ground. To sit is to rule. Remember, he's going to give them the gospel. Go out ye into the world and preach the gospel, two by two. Okay, again, number two, identifying in that case with the Christian, with the believer. He commanded them to sit down on the ground, and he took the seven loaves and gave thanks and broke it and gave to his disciples to set before them. And they did set them before the people, and they had a few small fishes. A few is two, generally speaking. And he blessed and commanded to set them also before them. So they did eat and were filled, and they took up the broken meat that was left, seven baskets. Again, the perfection of God has in view. This is the perfection of his bringing the gospel out into the world to his people. And they had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. So 4,000 identifies with ultimately, universality. So it's going out into the world indiscriminately. Okay. Now, of course, there are two different cases we've read. About the bread and the fishes and the baskets. And so one time when Jesus did this, he gave one number, one group of numbers to identify a spiritual picture there, and another one in the in this picture here. One was portraying a lot on the 12, and this one was focusing in on the 7. and by the way, there are historical parables. Everything that Jesus did, every footstep he took, every word that he spoke, without a parable spake he not. And when he walked through from one point to another, he got into a ship. All of this gives us spiritual pictures, every single historical fact throughout the entire Bible, whether we go back into the Old Testament or go through the Gospels and go in through the epistles. You'll see spiritual picture in every single verse. That is the proof. That is the signature of the Holy Spirit. Okay. Revelations 1:4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, which was, and which is to come, from the seven spirits. And again, there is only one spirit as far as God is concerned, and another spirit concerning the spirit of Antichrist, which are before the throne. And from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loveth us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Okay, I'm going to skip through some of these things because we're going to get into every one of these in Revelation. I do want to finish the numbers at least before we end tonight. 10, 100, and 1,000 is the completeness of what God has in view. You know, we saw in the kingdom of heaven, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins. Again, 10 is the completeness of what God has in view. Okay, we have the 10 talents in Matthew 25. Which is the completeness of what God has in view. We have 100 sheep. If he lose one, then doeth he not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he finds it? He's got to have that fullness. That is the fullness of God's work in the 100 sheep, the 10, the 100, the 1,000, the 10,000. 10 pieces of silver. Okay. 10 men that were lepers. Okay. 10 were cleansed. Okay, the number 12. Now, the number 11, we'll maybe get that in the future. I don't know if that shows up in Revelation. I don't remember what the meaning of 11 was. It doesn't come up too often. But I think, if I recall, 11 has something to do with heaven. I'm going to look into that, and at some point in time, we'll talk about that. Okay, you got the fullness. We've seen the fullness already, the 12 baskets, okay, the 12 stars, the 12 manner of fruits, the 12 tribes, the 12 gates, the 12 angels, or the 12 messengers, the 12 foundations, the 12 apostles, the 12,000 furlongs, 12 gates, 12 pearls. You know, the 144,000 is a very interesting number, okay, because what is the 144,000? We're going to see that broken up with the 24 elders to begin with, okay? And the 12 elders identify with the 12 of the Old Testament, the 12 of the New Testament, the 12 tribes, which represents the body of Christ, and the 12 apostles, which represent the body of Christ. And of course, that brings the gospel, the salvation, the message to the people. So the 12 times 12 times 1,000. 12 old, 12 new. It's 144 times 1,000, the completeness of that, all the body of Christ, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament. The two folds will become one fold. Okay, even though it's twofold, it's really one fold, Old Testament, New Testament, same salvation. We're all saved the same way. In the New Testament, of course, God gives us a lot more knowledge and the grace and an understanding of the grace of God. Okay, number 13 is the hidden number in the Bible. You know, there's actually 13 tribes, but God never mentioned any more than 12 at a time. And but there are actually 13. There are 13 apostles, okay? Remember, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle separate unto the gospel of God. Okay, remember, they pulled straws in order to replace Judas, so they had 12 apostles, and Paul said, even I'm an apostle too. Okay, he's the one that goes out to the Gentiles. Peter, was focusing in on bringing the whatever Jews would respond to the gospel message back in that day. Okay, 40 identifies with testing. 40 days Satan is tempted. 40 days tempted of Satan. Jesus is tempted of Satan. 40 days and 40 nights it rains. 40 years in the wilderness. 40 days and 40 nights again in the wilderness. 40 years old, identifying again with the number of testing. We're going to find that Israel, okay, becomes a nation again. That's the fig tree. And we're going to discover, we're going to see dates, very specific dates in the Bible. And it exactly to the day, 40 years, from the time that 1948, when Israel becomes a nation, and all the way until the time of the end, and God says he destroys the fig tree at that point, you know. I don't know whether we read that story about the fig tree yet. We're going to be reading that in Matthew 24, because that is one of the major signs of we know that we're in the end of the world. That's why a lot of people have been talking about potentially the end of the world at any time ever since 1948, because those who understand and have been diligently searching through the Bible have brought that message out, and a lot of people have run with that. And a lot of people don't even know that they talk about the end of the world, but they don't even know that that's the major sign, the fig tree. The fig tree in leaf, but it has no fruit. It's fruitless, and God cursed it. And we're going to find out in a parable Where God says, hey, let's not, the Lord says, cut it down. Why let it cumberless the ground? And the servant, the keeper of the trees and vines and so on, and turns to the Lord and says, let's wait one more season and let me dig about it and dung it and see once whether it'll bring forth fruit. And he said, okay, well, we'll give it that time period before we cut it down. And that's the picture that we're going to get into more detail on today. That is the picture of the fact that we know we are in the end of times. And there are other things we're going to see also very clearly, no doubt. And lay out different time periods during this end days. Okay, 40 years old, 40 years again, 40 years in the wilderness. Okay, that's it with the numbers for now. And, there's also the number 17, which maybe we'll look at another time. But these are the major numbers that are going to come up in Revelation. 11, 17, 23, we're going to look very deep into 23 and the 2300 evenings and mornings. That number 23 is a number of judgment, and we're going to look very, very deeply into that. There's also the 70 weeks of Daniel 9. We're going to look at that. The number 7 is in view. The number 10 is in view. 10 times 7 is 70. And God gives, we're going to see in the picture, clearly God is speaking at a particular time that we can take and lay it right into the book of Revelation, and it'll beautifully weave right through that book. And that 70 is giving us a clue of a time period. And we're going to come up with a lot of dates. The only date we're not going to be able to come up with is the return of Christ. But we're to command it to watch, and we're going to look deeper into that coming up soon. So that ends the numbers of the Bible. We're coming up to the end, but I want to maybe we can get a little bit of a conversation or an idea on this, because I'm thinking, this study is going to be a long, in-depth study, and we still have quite a few things to look at before we get into the Book of Revelation itself. We want to look at the word watch. I mean, God commands us constantly, watch, 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 watch. He brings this up a lot, especially in Revelation, especially in Matthew 24. We're going to look at salvation. We need to look at that picture of salvation. Because those people, there are people who will be coming into this study and listening in. We've got this up on YouTube, and we're going to have it up on, we got it up on Rumble, and of course we have it up on our site. And we'll see who God sends to that. But people do seem to have those itching ears and being very, very interested in the book of Revelation. I've been looking a lot lately, and all of them are really lost in understanding of what this book is about. Because they don't have the first principles of Bible study. They have not looked deep into the Bible to learn from the Bible how to learn the Bible. The Bible is its own interpreter. And if you're going to look out there to interpret the Bible, well, you're using the flesh to interpret spiritual, and it doesn't work that way. Not at all. No, the Bible interprets the Bible. We look within the Bible to come to an understanding and an appreciation. And sometimes when we look into that, God points out into the world, points out to the nation of Israel, points out to the United States, points out to, the Leviathan, which ultimately we've come to see as the New World Order. I mean, they remember, Satan is the prince and power of the air. He rules this world by reason of conquest. And he's been loosed for that little season, allowed to continue for a little longer. Of course, that's through the Old New Testament era. And he's been loosed and allowed to do that. And so we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places. And that includes in the church and in the political realms of the world. And what is the major political realm of the world that controls all the nations? And we see it, the picture of Leviathan, and we understand it as the New World Order. And clearly we're going to start to see when we look out, and God's going to point out into the world what's going on. And it's become, Sodom and Gomorrah. And it's going to become so overwhelming. And we look out there now and we say, wow, look at this wokeism. We see all these different things going on. And again, we're not looking at that to interpret the Bible. The Bible does point out a few times, not a lot, but a few times. And we're going to get into Greece and Grecia, I believe it's pronounced, Greece and Egypt and And we're going to see spiritual meanings of those things, but God is not talking about any kind of a worldwide assault by armies on this nation and that nation and this rising. You know, it has nothing to do with any of those things. We're going to see very, very clearly that it has nothing to do with that. Then we're going to look at parables, and we're going to look at the latter rain, and we're going to look at the biblical calendar of time. At that point, I'll share the calendar of time. I'll post it up, I've been working through that diligently, and I think I've got it pretty well in shape. But today, you know, even though I think I have it in pretty good shape, that I got a good handle on it, over the past weeks, you know, I've been making some changes on what I thought was, and I'm constantly reading through the book of Revelations, constantly looking at the different pictures, constantly trying to work out the timing. And the timing is found in the context. It's always found in the context. And I made a couple of corrections today on it, and I think it's going to be pretty good shape by the time I put it up there for people to see. Because again, you know, I'm still working through the book of Revelations, is reviewing it and making sure that, you know, my understanding is correct and that as best that I can anyway. And also looking for the timing, because there's so many clues on the timing. And different times, there's four watches God speaks about, okay? The evening, the cock crowing, the morning, and then there is another watch, the fourth watch. We'll get into the watches. I mentioned the biblical calendar time. Then we're going to go into Matthew 23 and 25. We're going to move very quickly through 23, and we're going to move very quickly through 25. We're going to spend some time in 24, because you cannot understand the book of Revelation without understanding 24. You can't see the timing of anything without looking at Matthew 24. 24 is key to understanding the book of Revelation. So anyway, I find that this hour goes very quickly. And I'm wondering, and this is what I'm putting up for questions. Let me just open the mics instead of having it in Q&A. Let me end Q&A. Let me open up, open mode.
I had it twice.
Okay, so if anybody wants to speak up, you can speak up. But I'm trying to think of what we might do to go a little quicker, not quicker through this, but either maybe making our study longer. I don't know if that's a good idea. Maybe an hour is sufficient, or maybe doing it twice a week or more, because it's going to take quite some time to go through this study. We're going to get so deep into this book that when we come to the end, you will clearly understand this book. And maybe we'll still have a few mysteries. I think God has opened the eyes of many of us to reveal the mysteries of the end. But I could have an error. And there may have been something I missed that hopefully I'll find it before we get to it. And hopefully I'll be able to come to an understanding of it, to share it, or I'll let you know I don't understand it. So it's going to take some time. So the mic is kind of open to wonder what others think. Do you think we should lengthen this study, or do you think we should maybe do it twice a week, or what are we thinking? What does people think on this? Is 2 hours too long, or an hour and a half too long? I know generally, you know, for learning things in a course or in a school or anything, usually 45 minutes, hour max, mostly because of people's attention span and fatigue and so on. For me, the Bible is so interesting, and I can get lost into it for hours in deep study and not even realize the time has passed. So maybe that's true for all of us. I don't know. So does anyone have any thoughts on that? Is anyone speaking? Because I don't hear anybody. You have to unmute yourself if you want to speak, by the way. You'll find that in your app or star six and a one if you're on a phone. But it doesn't look like no one's in on a phone here. All right, so nobody has any thoughts on that, whether we should lengthen this or do it twice a week or what? Eric, do you have any thoughts on this? All right, I guess, I don't know, I guess nobody wants to speak up on this, but okay. We'll be back next Thursday. We'll do another hour. And then we'll see, maybe again, maybe we'll do it twice a week or something, or make it an hour and a half. Right now we're an hour and seven or 6 or 7 minutes into this, so we're going to come to an end now. And we will pick up next time with Watch. We should be able to move through Watch pretty quickly. Let me see on the Salvation plan. Hang on a second. Salvation. That's 3 pages, so we'll probably be able to move through that pretty quickly. There's parables, 2 pages on that. Hang on a second. Yeah, Eric.
Sorry, my mic isn't working, so.
Okay, hang on a minute, you're echoing through here. Let me mute you. Okay, the people can hear you, so if you want to say something, go ahead.
That would be better.
All right, hang on a minute. Let me, I'm going to have to, don't talk right now because I got my mic open. So I'm talking with Eric and he's thinking he couldn't talk online for some reason, so he's called me on my phone. So he's thinking that, what did you say, Wednesday?
Yes, sir.
Okay, so Wednesday and Thursday might be a good night. Does anybody else have any thoughts on that? You know, pipe up and we'll consider what that, you know, what else we would do. So we can do Wednesdays and Thursday. I'm good with that. We'll see how that goes. And like I said, people can, if they can't make it Wednesday and or Thursday, it's being recorded. It's posted up on the site. It's posted up on YouTube. And it's posted up on Rumble. So.
Hi. Can you hear me?
Yep. I'm going to hang on a second. I'm going to hang up on you, Eric. You can hear me online, right?
Yes, sir.
All right. Okay, yeah, go right ahead, whoever was speaking.
Hi. This is Dorian in Washington State, and Wednesday and Thursday for an hour each works great for me.
Okay, and for those who can't make it, it'll be recorded and catch up, because I think if we just do an hour a week the way we're going, you can see we're moving awfully slow. There's a lot to look into and dig into, and you know, time flies on the one hand, and on the other hand, you can only get so far, you know. So okay, so we'll do. We'll start doing Wednesdays and Thursday. I'll make the correction up on our webpage for people so they know. And for people who are listening to us on let me move this over. Hang on a second. People who are listening to us on YouTube or on Rumble, to find the page where we have all the information, and we're going to have some PDF study aids, and we also have this in audio so people can listen to it in their car or on their smartphone or the computer, you know, you'll have the MP3, your MP3 players or whatever. You know, it's good to have the visual, though, so you can see the verses. And if you, but when you're just moving around, you listen to it a second or third time, and you just throw in the MP3, it could be very convenient. But for those listening, again, on YouTube and on Rumble, if you come out to nationallibertyalliance.org, okay, and then you click on our, educational tab, highlight our educational tab, and you come down, you'll see Bible study Revelation, and you click on that, and that's where all this information is. That's where we're posting all of these videos in order, the MP3s and all of the different helps that we'll be putting up. It'll be PDF helps. So it's nationallibertyalliance.org/Bible-study-revelation. And the main reason I'm bringing that up, because I have been putting the links down on Rumble. They're clickable. YouTube doesn't permit a clickable link until you go through certain things. And I started to go through certain things. I don't know. If right now, I don't think the links are still working. So you can't click on a link below the video to see what's going on. So just wanted to make mention of that, where you would find these studies in order with MP3s and also study aids. All right, anybody else have anything to note or say before we close up for the evening? And we'll be back then next Wednesday and then Thursday. And it'll be the same time, 7:30 p.m. Eastern. And we'll work it from there.
Okay. Thank you, John.
Okay, thank you.
Thank you.
Okay, Fred, did you want to say anything or we're done? Because I saw your mic lit up a second there.
Nope.
Okay. All right. Lord willing, we'll see you on Monday and for our regular meetings, and I'll see you on Wednesday and then Thursday, and we'll move right along. Godspeed, everyone. Good night.
Good night.